This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. Ivy Hilliard.
Scripture plainly teaches us, and y'all can start the clock already. We're just going to keep flowing. Scripture says that you obey your parents. As long as they're your parents, you're under authority. They set the rules. That ends the discussions. Either you're going to trust that God knew what was best when he said that, and especially if you have godly parents, or you're going to go your own way and be rebellious. You know, earlier in one of the situations, heard several kids say, my parents don't have a right to choose my friends. And there's so many in this place could tell you, not only Reg, but others could tell you, that it was their friends that got him in trouble. His situation is not a unique situation. I had a cousin who spent most of his years in prison. He and I are a year and a day apart, but he spent most of his years in prison, most of his life in prison, because of friends. Because of friends. My best friend, who was my best friend, as we got in high school, senior high school, he started running with a whole other group of guys. I told him I couldn't run with that group, because that's not the group of guys my mama and my father would approve of. He wouldn't listen to me. He's in jail to this day. What would it hurt to listen? See, that's what would it hurt to listen and to just say, hey, we can't run together.
That's right.
Now, and you know, you'd have to take all the other, you know, verbal lashing, or you know, you this, you that. Hey, that's it. You know, I listened. And I didn't go the route a whole lot of my buddies went. Growing up with me, there was another kid, boy preacher. And he wouldn't listen. My prison team ran across him in jail. And he told them that he and I were boy preachers together. They laughed at him. They thought he was just a prisoner just talking. And when they came back, they said, hey, we met this guy in prison. He said he was a boy preacher with you. And I told him his name. Whole thing was, he wouldn't listen. So, you know, choice is yours. You can mess your whole life up just because you won't listen. Trust that you will. Because the prevailing mentality that you have that I heard here, and I appreciate your honesty, because the honesty is what causes me to want to ring home this point, is that you forget the principle in the Word of God is you obey your parents. So if your parents say, hey, don't want you hanging with them, obey it. We're the God seed. We're the godly group. And if you'll surrender to that and obey that, you'll have the blessings of God on your life. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Y'all all right? Amen. Go to Romans chapter 15. What am I going to do with this child? What am I going to do with this child? Yes, indeed. Dr. B gave us some good wisdom on that situation. You take the heat out of the situation by getting control of yourself, because that situation, 9 times out of 10, my generation wouldn't handle it like that. That girl been on the floor. Straight up. She been on the floor. Like that lady said, first neck roll, bam. Oh, that's all too. You ain't gonna talk to me like that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, good, bad, indifferent. I'm talking about reality. So as much as possible, you have to avoid situations like that. You follow me? You avoid situations. The Bible says a soft word turns away wrath. Mom came in there hollering because she was upset. You follow me? And the adult has to take control of that situation so it doesn't escalate to that if possible. If the kid is so rebellious that they want to go there, you have to let everybody know who runs the house. One of several ways. I don't believe in children beating up their parents. You ain't gonna beat me up. Ain't gonna happen. It ain't gonna happen. Ain't gonna happen. So I have a fine staff of pastors here. Pastor Darrell, would you stand up? Pastor Darrell, who have do counseling, ministry. Pastor Foster, the Mitchells, stand up. Turn around, face the people. Face the people. Okay? Call these people. So they can help you in your situations. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now just go, can just have some honesty in the house. How many of y'all ladies would have knocked her down? How many, come on, y'all would have knocked her down? And I'm just serious, would have knocked her out, just knocked her down. Just bam, she would have been slapped. Okay. Now how many of y'all know that may not have, been the best way to do it, but you would have done it. You would have lost it, you understand? Okay, now here's what I'm saying. You have to create, no, seriously, listen to me now. This is Tim trying to help you. You have to create a situation, an environment, where it doesn't escalate to that. You follow me? And that situation is so real. You got it? And it happens another way, with a brother, it all depends on how strong the little fella thought he was against his daddy. You follow me? As to how far that would have went. You got it? And, praise the Lord. Amen. Now let's get back to the lesson here. Let's get back to the flow. Y'all like this? Cause see, I like real situation. Cause that's what you got to face. That's why I say I ain't going through a whole lot of theology and that sort of stuff. We got to understand how to apply the Word of God. And if we can get the young people to understand, you must obey your parents. You obey them when you don't like to obey. We obey God not because we like everything He tells us to do, but we have to believe He has our best interests at heart. And you carry that kind of obedience into your adulthood, that I'm going to trust God, and your life will be better, because you want a better life. You're just going about it the wrong way. All right, Roman number one, the power of God, God's power is needed to successfully manage the dynamics of this parental state. We went over in our last lesson the four stages of human development, infancy, childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. Here are the four types of children who need our spiritual guidance. Number one, the unwanted child. There's a child that came as a result of an oops. You got it? Unplanned by man, but the product of the purposes of God. David was such a child. It is evident that David was not wanted, not included, because when Samuel came by, he wasn't even invited in to be considered to be king. Secondly, when he writes, he says, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity, which suggests to us that he was probably a child that was not planned or expected nor wanted, yet God had great things for him. Secondly, there is the special needs child. Either physically or emotionally, we have children who have special needs. In the Bible, in Mark chapter 9, we see the story of a demoniac boy who had epilepsy. And his father knew he had special needs, and he ministered to his needs. He wanted to see his son better. Number three, the rebellious child. We had a couple of situations a few minutes ago of a rebellion. A subtle rebellion with the gay child, and a more blatant rebellion with the disrespectful child. All right? Rebellion is the stubborn child who needs direction and discipline in order to recover. Amen. And then finally, the obedient child. The obedient child requires support and attention too. Everybody say too. Now, what most parents make the mistake of is focusing on the problem children. They make that mistake. That was the mistake made by the prodigal son's father. Now, if I wanted an example of the rebellious child, we could look at several young people in the Bible. Absalom was one, and the prodigal was another. The prodigal son, he was another in Luke chapter 15. But also, when we look in Luke chapter 15, the prodigal's brother was an obedient child. His father even said it. You've been here. You served me. But the boy had emotional needs too. And I've seen many times where there are troubled children in the family, and most of the attention of the parents is given to the troubled person, the troubled teen, troubled child, and little attention is given to the child who gets the good grades, the child who obeys. It's almost now, I expect you to do that. Can't you see I got a problem with your brother?
Yeah.
Now, that's understandable, but at the same time, you have not been the parent you need to be to that child, too. Because that child needs support. Prodigal son's dad, brother, all he said, Daddy, you throw him a party after he messed up. You never threw me a party. All he was asking for was a little attention. And then his daddy, because when I read the Bible, I don't read the Bible like a lot of other folk read it, because everybody else threw the rock at the older brother. I threw the rock at the daddy. Because yeah. You know what he told that boy? Oh, this is yours. You could have thrown your own party.
That's good.
So that's what he told him. He said, all I have is yours. You could have gave your own party. That's not a good answer to give somebody who's looking for some attention and support. So we have to be careful that our children who make good grades, our children who do what we ask them to do, our children who obey who we consider as good children, that we don't neglect them and spend our times, you know, dealing with the children who have more prevalent issues. Amen. They need attention too. They want to be celebrated too. Amen, amen. All right. Now, so five things parents of righteousness must do. Number one, I must take full responsibility for my child's development. Whether it's the unwanted child, the special needs child, the rebellious child, or the obedient child. I understand this is my responsibility. And his grace is sufficient for me. His grace is sufficient for me. Number two, you must be willing to sacrifice for the child. I must be willing to make sacrifice. I mean, I need to go above and beyond my initial expectation, because none of us planned to have children who are rebellious or special needs. We don't plan for problem children. That was not our dream. The dream is not to have a child speak to you like that child spoke to her mother. That's not the dream. The dream is not to have, not to discover that your kid wants to, is considering a gay lifestyle. That's not the dream. But if that is the situation, you've got to do something with the child.
Right, right.
And his grace is sufficient. Everybody say, his grace, is sufficient. Say it again, his grace, is sufficient. All right. Number three, I must be the godly example for my child, because I cannot begin to steer my child in the path of godliness if they have not seen me in the path of godliness. Now, I have, as a pastor here, 25 years at this church, I've had the opportunity to see kids grow up here, go off, you follow me, and come back. Now, by going off, I mean, you know, choosing to go and do something else other than how they were instructed. And when they talk to me, all of them say to the person, Mom didn't raise me like this.
Right.
You got it? Which meant that that example that they saw growing up, that stuck with them. And even though they went out here and did one thing and another, the example they saw had the most potent impact on them. Because all of them said, I wasn't raised to do the things that I did. You follow me? So you being godly before them is the most important thing. Number where am I now? Number where? Number four, you must exercise faith and patience with your child, especially those children who are being troubled, the rebellious child or the special needs child. You must exercise patience. Everybody say patience. Yeah, patience and faith is what I need when I'm dealing with my children. Number five, you must have an unwavering dependence on God's power to deliver your child. Amen. Now, that is the beauty of reading the Bible and seeing where when people had children who were oppressed or attacked by the devil, that they sought help for their deliverance. Now, when you get into the whole idea of the gay and lesbian lifestyle, you've got to understand that this is a satanic spiritual matter. It's a satanic spiritual matter. And if you don't address it that way, you will be victimized by how the world is being trained to think that it's okay. Anything that we find in life, we'll be able to find it in the scripture. Now, of course, I can't go through a whole teaching on this because I've already done it. And I have a teaching, two things I'm going to highly recommend to you, resisting satanic attacks. One is what to do when I feel trapped in sin. Now, this is both of these are good, even if you're not going through anything, so that you'll know, so you'll be equipped to help others when they are going through. Now, I have to say that to take away the shame or the potential shame of embarrassment of purchasing this. People don't like to purchase some things because they think if somebody see them purchasing, they're like, well, what kind of sin you trapped in? Come on, ask me, well, what kind of sin? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with him? Now, so no, you need to get this so you're equipped. You follow me? You're equipped to deal with that. And then, of course, the gay and lesbian lifestyle from a spiritual perspective. I studied it. I read it. I taught it. So you'll understand that in both situations, the kids are under attack. You got it? And you got to attack that thing spiritually. You have to address it spiritually because it's a spiritual attack. If you have been godly, there will be respect for God's approach. If you've established a standard in the house that God's word is the absolute, now you have a platform to talk to them from. If they choose not to hear, at least they understand your conviction. And of course, when you get into the whole idea of rebellion, whether it's with the uncontrolled anger or rebellion, when it comes to sexual disciplines, when you understand that, it's mostly a spiritual thing, you can attack it spiritually. There is deliverance that's needed. It's not necessarily reasoning.
Good.
Amen. Ooh, real quiet, real quiet. They're quiet on the internet, too. They're quiet on the internet. All right. Letter D. All right. Six things that influence and governs my decision making in the earth. Number one, the dictates of the flesh. That's Romans 8:13. Number two, the forces of darkness. I'm gonna give these to you because I want to show you. I'm gonna give you the laundry list of them, and then we will talk about the one that we have ascribed to. So number one, the dictates of the flesh. How my flesh feels is going to determine how I make decisions. The Bible says choose life. I'm not going to be able to choose life if I follow my flesh. See, in that situation, following the flesh, you knock the kid out. No, you just knock him out. Don't look at me like that. You just knock her out. Bam. Now, when she come through, you got another problem. Now you got a compound problem. You got it. Because you knocked her out today, she's figuring out when she can knock you out later. So it's, you follow the flesh, it's going to get compound. The problem's going to be compound. That's all I'm trying to say. Right. So we don't want to follow the flesh. Flesh will mess that whole situation up. Now, you know, our actors, when they acted out the situation with the gay kid, average father would not take it that calmly. Because most people take it personal, like they've done something. What have I done to make you turn out like this? You understand? Getting all that. You ain't a man. I need to whoop you or something. You understand? Everybody said that's the flesh. Come on now. The flesh. I'm going to just dismiss y'all. Let y'all go home and just stew in your mess. Everybody said, Pastor, that's your flesh. That's right. So I'm going to keep going. That's right. Okay. Forces of darkness. The forces of darkness is when the devil does the talking. All right, number three is the popular opinion of society. the popular opinion of society, that would be Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. But what's popular? It's popular to be gay. It's popular to do that. You understand? It's popular to be disobedient. What's she going to tell me to do? I'm grown too. I'm almost 18. But it still's not your house. You got it? So it's popular to begin to flex your wings. You can't tell me. I've been there. All right. Number four, the perverted wisdom of satanic counsel. Now, satanic counsel does not come through the devil with horns, or him showing up with a horn and tail. Satanic counsel comes through other folk. Like we were talking about the friends. See, the friend situation where the friend, you know, had the dope, and the friend put the dope in the kid's backpack. See, satanic counsel comes from your friends who are telling you to do unrighteous things.
Right.
It's not the devil that shows up with a pitchfork and a red suit saying, do this, do this. No, you'd spot him. But it's your friend saying, I'm going to give my boyfriend some. You can give him some. Yours some too. We can do it on the same night because mama trusts us.
Right.
Too real. Went there. Shouldn't have went there. Got it? Her boyfriend came with his protection. Yours didn't.
Wow.
But you're hot.
Right.
Too real. Move on, Rev. Number 6. Okay, number 5. I'm trying to get through. Number 5. Your decision making will be influenced by number 1, dictates of the flesh. Number 2, force of darkness. Number 3, popular opinion. Number 4, satanic counsel. Number 5, the dictates of the word of God. I thought I'd get a better amen than that from the saints. I thought the saints would be excited. We're going to follow God's word. Everybody say, going to follow God's word. That's the one that's going to cause you to win. You follow God's word, it's going to cause you to win. Every time. If you obey and serve him, you spend your
days
in prosperity and your what?
Years
in pleasure. Amen. Number 6. The wisdom of the Spirit of God. Everybody say wisdom of the Spirit of God. When I'm full of the word of God. Listen, when I'm full of the word of God, I can better hear and my ears in tune to the Spirit of God. That little nudge that tells you mama is right. That little nudge that tells you your daughter's doing something she ain't got no business doing, and your son's doing something so you can confront them.
Right.
Amen. All right. Now, so Roman numeral 2. The godly parent needed to successfully manage the difficulties in the state is letter A, several clear, uncompromising, righteous standards must be established. That is, you can get these. Mark the scripture. Romans, did I tell you right? Romans 14. Did I tell you write that down?
Yeah.
Romans 15:4. Now, Romans 15:4 just talks about the things that were written aforetime for our learning, that we through the comfort of scriptures might have hope. And that is, when we look at the Bible gives us patterns. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to go through a whole pattern of how God dealt with his child, Adam, which sets the stage for how we ought to deal with our children. But several things have to be done when you're going to live righteously. Number 1, you must declare righteousness verbally in your home. You must talk about being righteous. Everybody say verbal righteousness. In other words, you got to say like Joshua, me and my house, this house, we're going to serve God. Now, when you do that, you put yourself on front street, so to speak, because now your kids are going to judge you. Especially teenagers. They're going to say, that ain't right, mom. I mean, that's okay, but you need that accountability.
Right.
That's going to keep you, when you declare this is going to be a righteous home, when you step out of line, they'll be right there and say, oh, mom, come on, you know what pastor said about that? And you say, well, pastor don't live here. He don't live here. You can't go there. You go, you know, you're right. You're right. I got to line up. That's how you do that. Number 2, that must be the demonstration of righteousness. That must be visible righteousness in the home. Amen. You don't want them out drinking? Let's get rid of all the liquor in the house. Even the little private stash in the closet. All liquor must go. Everybody say, all liquor must go. That means Thanksgiving liquor and Christmas liquor. All liquor must go. See, because it's a contradiction. You're talking about not drinking, then, you know, you want to pull out the Morgan David for, so let's have some dinner wine. And then you let all the kids, now y'all can't have this, y'all can't have this. If I'm in their mind, when I get grown, I'm going to drink. Because grown folk drink. Okay, Rev, all right. You must document righteousness in all your covenants. In other words, I believe in having written guidelines, and I believe writing, especially when it comes to teenagers, you can eliminate a whole lot of confusion when you have them, when you write up a contract, an agreement, let them sign it, you sign it. And in that contract, or that agreement, also are the consequences. You follow me? Like for the situation we saw here with her, with the boy there. Okay, put the boy out, then let's go get the agreement. Put him out. You follow me? Now let's go get the agreement. Now you know we said we weren't going to do that. But now the agreement says now you must lose your phone privileges, your this, your that, your other. Now it's your choice. You chose to let him come here. So, I mean, that's it. You cannot erase that he was here. He's been here. So all the hollering and screaming is not going to do away with the fact that he was here. So we don't really need to take that journey that we took. But all the hollering and the screaming, that didn't do nothing. We didn't need to go there. It's just consequence time. Give me the phone. That's all right. I cut it off. You know what I'm saying? We don't have to get upset. It's your choice. You chose not to do with your phone or not to do this down there. All this, I can't wait. You got to wait. You're broke. You ain't got no money. You're dumb. You ain't got no education. You got to wait. I'm in control. I'm the parent. I'm in control. I don't have to go no shouting match with you. I'm in control. No. I want to get you to thinking. I want you to get thinking. Because when I start arguing, I have given them equal ground with me.
Right.
I ain't going there with you.
Right.
I don't give you equal ground with me. I don't have to argue with you. This is... Oh, y'all got it. Number four. I must determine the consequences of unrighteous behavior in advance. You got it? I determine that whole thing in advance. So we're not talking about this. You want to have unrighteous company? I ask you not to. So if you choose to, here are the consequences. That's all to it. Here are the privileges that you lose. Fine with me. You don't want that. That's fine with me. I'm going to do my part to raise you to be God conscious so that you can make righteous decisions. Facing life situations and making righteous decisions will glorify God. Because we at this house, you know, we live to glorify God. Oh, you're just too religious. I know I am. That's where I am. I can't help. I just love Jesus. I can't talk to you. I'm talking to Jesus right now anyway. So, okay. All right. 10 things. Quickly. 10 things that God did for Adam that will instruct us in godly parenting. And what to do for our children, no matter what state that they're in. Number one, God brought Adam into an organized world. First thing you need to do is organize your house. Bring structure into your home. God did not bring Adam into a chaotic situation. In Genesis chapter 1, he organized life. He organized the earth before he brought him in there. All right, number two, God had sufficient provisions for Adam's full development. So in other words, it is my responsibility to provide for my child's development at the level of economic sufficiency that I can provide. I am not obligated to buy Jordans. I am not obligated to buy Nikes. I am not obligated to do that. You can buy your Nikes when you can afford them. So I'm not going to have pressure on me because I couldn't get the Nikes. No. A lot of parents are pressured. You got it? Because, you know, I don't want my child to be the only one in school without Nikes. Okay. Number three, God accepted personal responsibility for Adam. Personal responsibility means I'm personally involved with your life. No, I may not be like the parent down the street that can buy you a car. You know, you got to ride to school with me. I'll take you to school or whatever it is. In other words, personal involvement is what I'm trying to say. And so you have to do it at the level where you are. Number four, God was the role model for excellence for Adam. He created Adam in his image and in his likeness. And so you want to handle everything in life as a model for how your children ought to handle them. Follow me? That's everything you do, you want to reflect. Now, would I want them handling it this way? Because you are the teaching role model for them. Number five, God taught Adam the principles for successful living. He taught Adam the principles for successful living. There in the garden, after he makes man, shapes him, and he begins to speak to him, and he begins to tell him how to be successful. So you need to teach success principles to your children. My daddy told me I could be, my daddy did something real powerful for me and my brother, and never will forget. Y'all know what Skid Row is? Skid Row? Some of y'all know what Skid Row? Skid Row, what they call Skid Row in my day would be the homeless. He took my brother, put us in the car, took it down Skid Row. He said, sons, I don't want y'all to turn out like that. He says, you know, my daddy did not finish school. He said, I didn't finish school. There's only so far I can take you. He said, you meet other people in your life who can take you much further than I can take you. Don't waste their time. So everybody who's ever mentored me, I never wasted their time. My daddy taught me to be successful because he taught me to learn from others. Now, even though he wasn't rich, a millionaire, and all that sort of thing, he had great credit. My daddy had super credit. I was embarrassed when I became an adult and I had to get my daddy to go sign for me a car. I was making more money than he was making, but his credit was much better than mine.
Wow.
And I knew, you follow me, I knew from his, he did not teach me. He didn't teach me to have bad credit. I got bad credit because I was undisciplined. But I had an example of doing it right. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So I'm trying to say, you don't have to be a multimillionaire to teach your child how to be successful.
Come on.
You can teach them the principles for successful living. Number six, God gave Adam an understanding of sowing and reaping. He's the one that told Adam about the seed and that in every fruit that was an herb bearing seed. What God gave Adam was a handful of seed. Amen. So you need to teach your children the process of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping, not just in sowing in church, but understanding that whatever you sow in life, there is a consequence reaped. And here's what a lot of parents do. They try to protect them from bad crops. So if they never experience a bad harvest, then they have not learned the law of sowing and reaping. Amen. Number seven, God instructed Adam in proper stewardship over possessions. God let Adam know, this is my stuff. You take care of it. You dress it. You keep it. You name creation. You proclaim destiny in your situation. But God taught Adam stewardship. You have to teach children how to take care of things. It's not automatic. You cannot automatically think that because you know how to take care of things, they know. All right, I'm going to hurry, get y'all out of here. I'm just about finished. And y'all get blessed tonight?
Yeah.
All right, number, where am I now?
Eight.
Number eight. Who? God established absolute standards of and guidelines for righteousness. You eat the tree, you die. You eat of the tree, you die. Absolute. This is how it goes. Many parents have no authority in their homes or have no control because you do not have absolutes. Today it's one thing, tomorrow is something else. Because you will not enforce consequences or enforce a guideline, and the child is groomed to test it. Even watching little children, little child, don't touch that. They get close to it. And they watch you. And they put their hand on the table. And they watch you. And then they touch it to see. You follow me? So your guidelines will be tested. It's in them. See, and what you have to do when they start, when they go over to the table, did you hear what I said? I told Big Daddy, come on, grandchildren, you know, because you don't learn all this stuff while you're growing up. You follow me? Some of you learn you can really impose it after you've articulated and, you know, fine tuned it. That's why grandparents are great. How many grandparents in the house? Well, y'all was weak. Y'all left me. Y'all hung me out there. Y'all just boom, throw me out there. But that's all right. That's all right. All right. Now, so when your standards are tested, you have to enforce them. Otherwise, you have no standards. Number what?
Nine.
Number nine. God let Adam experience the full impact of chastisement and consequences. Chastisement is calculated discipline to cause discomfort, to impress that improper behavior is unacceptable. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody say full impact. When Adam sinned, ate the fruit, God didn't come and say, well, I really don't want you to die. Oh, Adam. No. God come to him, and that leads me to this next one. And that is, God instructed Adam how to overcome and recover from his mistakes. When your children make mistakes, and they will, it's our role to teach them how to overcome. How to get back in good graces, so to speak. We cannot assume that they know how. You have to teach them how to recover. Let's back up with consequences, because the reason God did not rescue Adam from his consequences is because he understood the scholastics, that consequences teach a lesson. The reason the prodigal son's daddy, even though he had the resources, obviously he did because he had servants, he was rich and all this sort of thing. He had resources to go rescue the boy out of the hog pen. He did not. Because lessons that will not be learned through wisdom, the hog pen will make crystal clear. And sometime you need to let him wallow in the hog pen.
Amen.
And in the hog pen, they come to a realization of how smart you are. Because in the hog pen, the boy said, wow, here I am in the hog pen. And my daddy has servants who have bread enough to spare. He said, my daddy wasn't so wrong after all. I believe I'm going. See, the reason I never went to jail, my brother never went to jail. Well, I went to jail from church because church folks sent me to jail. That's my testimony. I didn't go to jail growing up.
Right.
Now, for those who don't know my testimony, I had a mean church put me in jail as a young preacher for trespassing. It's a bogus charge.
Yep.
I trespassed in my church on a Sunday morning. My name was on the sign outside. My name was on the church bus, and my name was on program to preach that Sunday. Well, how you get arrested for trespassing? Because they hired a little security guard, and they told him I wasn't supposed to be in church. Now, I won in court. Follow me, I won in court. But that messed up my testimony to say I ain't never went to jail. I did go to jail from church Sunday morning. The Lord's folk did it. Okay. But now, growing up, we grew up in the ghetto, around all kind of crazy stuff. All other kids going to jail. I didn't go to jail. You know why? My dad told me, you go to jail, I'm not going to bail you out.
Right.
And he wasn't playing. He said, I am not coming to get you. If you go to jail, I am not coming to get you. And I knew my daddy meant it. Now, I can't tell you the rest of the stuff he said, because when I said, now I'm very sensitive about my daddy. He, you know, he's dead, gonna be with the Lord. So, I'll be laughing at my daddy. Y'all want to know what my daddy said? Y'all know? I just tell you. My daddy said, I'm not going to go down there and get them white folk my money. That's what he told me. He said, you go to jail. I'm not going to get them white folk my money to get you out. Now, he meant it.
Yeah, right.
So my brother, my sister, and me, we knew if you go, you're going to stay. Follow me? So none of us went. Except me on Sunday. But because it was unrighteous, my daddy came to get me out. But he didn't have to get me out because another preacher, C.L. Jackson, had already had his lawyer to come and bail me out. Praise the Lord. And, you know, I didn't want no jailbird staying there overnight. I ain't stay in jail but maybe, what, 2 hours? Maybe an hour at the most. And they didn't even want to put me in jail. Because when the sergeant came there to arrest me, he saw the situation that the deacons had was acting a fool, and they had been to this church before because they had done this to other preachers. And so they was trying to the sergeant and all, because then somebody dropped a nickel. Somebody called the police and said our officer was in trouble, and so like that the church was surrounded by policemen. The guy who was surrounded by policemen, they saw this sort of situation, and they tried to talk the arresting officer into letting me go. He said, he's my prisoner, and by whatever code they got, I was his prisoner, so he had the controlling voice. Got it? So they wanted to put me in the squad car, and I told them, you haven't frisked me yet. And they said, Rev, don't make us frisk you. I said, I ain't getting in until you frisk me. I mean, if I'm going to have the experience, might as well go all the way with this thing. I ain't... You know how they say, you may not have this chance again. I may not have this chance again. He patted me down, everything. So I couldn't give him the handcuff. They wouldn't handcuff me. He just, Pastor, I ain't going to cuff you. I'm not going to do that. It's okay. He didn't cuff me. So I rode in the car, when I got to jail, they said, well, you sit over here in this the holding room. I said, no, I want to go to jail. Y'all, jail. I want the bar, the old man. Yeah. They said, no, Pastor, no, we don't want to put you in there. I said, yeah, I mean, I got arrested. I'm supposed to go to jail. So then they locked me up. When them bars went clink. And I looked around, and it smelled. I want my phone call. Get me out of here. Give me my phone call. So the guy come back and said, well, Pastor, who you going to call? All your church is outside. Your family outside. Who you going to call? I will call the time. Just get me out of here. Okay. All right. Now. Okay. Number 10. Adam was instructed how to recover. This is the missing thing. Most times when your children mess up, you are so upset with them, you do not give them a detailed recovery plan. And that is what God did for Adam. He gave him a detailed recovery plan. And you have to have enough discipline to say, okay, you messed up, but if this is the way to get back right. And you give them that detailed plan. If they follow that plan, they can be restored. If they do not follow that plan, then you must understand they must suffer the full impact of consequences because nothing has changed. Amen and amen. All right, now, so what we're going to do, I'm out of time now, but tomorrow I'll take up these 12 dynamic stamps for confronting a rebellious situation because I think it will be something that you can also apply in the marriage state. Can we just pray? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that the word has fallen on good ground in this place today. And thank you, Father, as we seek to build godly homes, and we seek to build godly children. God, we need your help. Cannot do it without you. And so we come against the forces of darkness that would interfere with your perfect plan and will being done in the lives of our children. We come against the perverted spirit of sexual perversion. You foul, tormenting spirit. We come against you in the name of Jesus and cast you out in the name of Jesus. You have no place in the lives of our children. No place in our family in Jesus' name. You must go now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for children who are sexually pure. That's our prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, God, we come against the spirit of anger, violence in the home. And we come against that spirit in the name of Jesus. And we say to you, foul spirit, you must go, you must leave. And we speak peace. In the name of Jesus, to every home, to every life. That is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, God be glorified. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. Give the Lord a big shout, won't you? Our closing remarks, Dr. B.